I'm thankful for things I've seen that I didn't know I'd ever get to see in my lifetime. But it's not enough like heaven on earth yet. Can't stop crying out in private. Can't stop taking risk in public. The time of the greatest breakthrough is before us if we don't become satisfied with what God's already given to us. The thankfulness with hunger is probably the greatest gift anybody in this room could receive. Good morning. Nice to see you. I heard a funny story this week. I don't have it printed out, so I won't get it exactly right, but it'll be close enough. This mom had three children, three sons, and they all prospered a lot. And they wanted to show their mom how much they loved her and appreciated her. So the first son bought her this huge house. The next son bought her, like, I think it was like a Rolls Royce, this spectacular car. The third son bought her a parrot that could quote the entire Bible. And they had a family reunion. And when they got together, the mother went to the first son and said, "That house is too big. I can't live in a house like that." Went to the second son and said, "That car, I can't drive a car like that. I don't need a car like that." Went to the third son, said, "That chicken was so tasty." I do think that's funny. And I've read this one before, but just in honor of my wife and her health book. Some of you have already heard it, but for those of you who watch what you eat, here's the final word. I'm bringing the final word. Final word on nutrition and health. It's a relief to know the truth after all the conflicting nutritional studies. Number one, the Japanese eat very little fat and suffer fewer heart attacks than the English. Number two, the Mexicans eat a lot of fat and suffer fewer heart attacks than the English. Number three, the Chinese drink very little red wine and suffer fewer heart attacks than the English. Number four, the Italians drink a lot of red wine and suffer fewer heart attacks than the English. The Germans drink a lot of beer, eat a lot of sausages and fats, and suffer fewer heart attacks than the English. Conclusion: eat and drink what you like. Speaking English is apparently what kills you. That's funny. Let me tell you where I want to go today. You know, my most favorite moments of my life are in the midst of mighty outpourings of the Spirit. And I look back over the last several decades, the dearest moments to me is when God is moving so profoundly, so powerfully, nobody can control it, no one can take credit for it, and we're all fighting to see, to observe, and to understand what he's doing. I love it more than life itself. And I'm hungry for more. Historically, what has happened is people get hungry. Great hunger for God brings great breakthrough. Great breakthrough brings great success. Great success requires us almost to create systems or institutions to kind of like banks of a river to steer, to direct that which is happening, to contain. But eventually those banks of the river turn into impoundments and they become monuments to what God has done. And then tragically the next generation comes along and their job is to serve the organization or the monument that was created in memory of the great move of God. What we've got to do is somewhere between number four and five, the institution and the monuments, we got to get back to square one and get hungry all over again. So that the cycle of continuous great hunger with great breakthrough, with great success, is a continuing cycle. It's a statement that I've made a number of times through the years. What you know can keep you from what you need to know if you don't remain a novice. If we don't stay simple and hungry, childlike, in the things that the Lord is teaching us, imparting to us, if we don't remain that childlike approach, we become experts. And the moment we become an expert, we have chosen where to level off. And it's that childlike heart that I think is real key to ongoing breakthrough. So my interest this morning has everything in the world to do with the more of God, the hunger for more, the positioning ourselves for more. There's two trains of thought, and they both have elements of truth to them. The one would be that all moves of God, as you look back in history, I realize we have new believers in the room. There have just been times in history where God would do something so extraordinary that almost an entire nation would be saved. About 120, 30, 40 years ago, there was such a revival in the Hawaiian Islands that in Hawaii itself, that 96% of all the citizens were converted. There was a move of God in Atlantic City, of all places, a number of years ago, where everyone but I think four or five people was converted. So moves of God, extraordinary moves of God, where the presence of God is so thick that the people just literally fall to their knees and cry out for forgiveness, cry out for help. These great moves of God, sometimes with massive waves of miracles and conversions, and these things that all of us, whether you've ever seen it before or not, we all have been born again with a passion for that which only God can do. And so my interest today is the move of God to increase in my lifetime. And so there's this school of thought that says all moves of God are sovereign, sovereign in that God chooses the seasons in which to move. It's true, moves of God are sovereign. I don't like the idea of there being seasons for what was meant to be continuous. So I don't like the thought the moves of God were supposed to be 2 to 4 year shot in the arm to help the church get healthy again and then level off and experience the results of revival. I don't buy into that. The reason is because it's not according to God's nature. It is consistent with history, but history is lacking the full expression of God's nature. God's nature is from glory to glory. And of the increase of his government, there will be no end. He doesn't go backwards. He doesn't spurt forward for a week or two and then back up. It's continuous. And so we've got this sovereign approach. We've got the other approach that is too man-centered. It basically emphasizes that we are the ones that bring about the great move of God. And there's elements of truth to that. Let me put it this way. For me, revival is always a sovereign move of God, but it was started 2,000 years ago. And it's like standing next to on the banks of a river. And that river is the manifestation of God's move. It's the manifestation of God's will. I can stand next to the river. I can pray for the outpouring of the Spirit. I can pray for the will of God to be manifested on the earth for an entire lifetime and never experience it simply because I never stepped into what was only, 3 feet away from me. Revival, a move of God, is the heart of God that continuously flows from him to humanity, and it's the people of God that actually make decisions to step into what he has already sovereignly ordained. And that's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about that move of God that he started 2,000 years ago and never said stop since then, all right? Now, one of the approaches to Scripture that is most important for us. It's a statement found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The statement is, first the natural, then the spiritual. So oftentimes throughout the whole Bible, the Lord will actually teach a natural lesson. If you plant corn, you're going to harvest corn. And then he takes us into understanding how his world works. And he says, if you show mercy, you're going to receive mercy, right? That wasn't that big of a leap right there. So he uses natural things to illustrate spiritual truths. In the Old Testament, there was the sacrifice of lambs, sheep, spotless lamb without any blemishes, and they were given as an offering to the Lord. They never wiped away sin. All they did was postpone the penalty of sin for one more year. But all of that natural lamb stuff pointed to a lamb that was coming. That when his life was given as an offering, it would be the end of all offerings. It would be the one that would satisfy the demands that sin has put on our lives. That sacrifice would once and for all atone and cover the sin of everyone who put their faith in Christ. The point I'm trying to make is first the natural, sheep, to the spiritual, Jesus, the Lamb of God. The Bible is filled with these analogies. For example, we talk about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That language speaks of rain. Old Testament rain was a prophetic picture of New Testament outpouring of the Spirit. Right? Are you with me? All right? You've got the deer in the headlight look. It's all right. Genesis chapter 7 is where I want you to turn, if you would. Open your Bibles to Genesis 7. And we're just going to bounce around at 2, 3, 4 verses. I'll probably just make reference to a verse or two to save time. And talk to you about this that God is doing in the earth. Genesis 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. All right, now think. Last half of the verse. The fountains of the great deep were broken, and heaven answered with open heavens and downpour. The Bible gives us this principle in Psalms 42, deep cries out unto deep. The deep of man cries out for the deep of God. So there's a cry that begins here, and I've never understood this. There's this passage in Genesis 28 that Jacob is sleeping. In his sleep, he has this dream, and in the dream, he says, I saw a ladder set up on earth reaching into heaven. What I've always wondered is, I would have thought the ladder would have been established in heaven reaching towards earth, but it's the other way. It was on earth reaching to heaven. It's earth first. It's something happens here that's in cooperation with what he's doing there, and it draws or attracts or brings an invasion of heaven to earth. Isaiah 60 uses this concept. It says, arise, shine, your light has come. In other words, the light of God has already come. Get up. So you get up, you take your right place as a believer. Then it says, the glory of the Lord will be seen upon you. So we have this picture. Doing what we're called to do attracts what only he can do. This picture says, the fountains of the deep were broken up. Breakthrough comes through brokenness. It's why revival always starts with the poor. And it may not be poor economically, but it's always poor in spirit. It's vital to recognize need to be able to cry out effectively. If you don't recognize need, the cry for more is only form. It's only a powerless tradition. Wow. A new one, but a tradition. So here this says, the fountains of the deep were broken up, and the heavens answered with open heavens and rain. Of course, we know this is about Noah and the flood. In this particular time, the sins of humanity were so extreme and so gross, they're not mentionable. And the Lord wiped out everyone, started over with Noah and his family. What if what happened in the Old Testament, where the entire earth was flooded to destroy, as an Old Testament concept, were reversed in the New, and what he intended to do in the New was to flood the earth, not to destroy, but to rebuild? What if in the Old Testament, the rain was destruction, and the New Testament, the rain was construction? What if the promise of God that's for the New Testament applies here? That promise, the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. What if the outpouring that the Lord has promised for the New Testament mirrors the Old Testament flood, but in this case is the flood of God's glory throughout the earth? What if he's inviting us to see first the natural, then the spiritual, so that we might be a people that actually hungry, become hungrier for the more we realize that we don't have. I am living in my dreams of yesterday, but I have dreamed since then, and this will never do.
Come on, so good. That's so good. Yes.
The fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. In Matthew 27, verse 51, I think it is, says that when Jesus died, he was hanging on the cross, when he breathed his last, the Bible says that the sky became black, became darkened. The earth shook. The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. That veil was not a simple curtain. The history tells us it was a curtain that was 4 to 6 inches thick. And it was torn from top to bottom, God's end towards man. And then the rocks around Jerusalem were broken open. What was the significant events that followed the breaking of the earth? Resurrection and outpouring of the Spirit. The New Testament has another parallel for us. It's in Acts 4, verse 29. There's this prayer that Peter prays. He says, Lord, he says, take note of their threats. They had just been threatened by the religious system and all of being beaten and all this that they were going through. And so Peter gets out of jail and he runs to this prayer meeting and he prays this prayer. He says, God, he says, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants can speak your word with all boldness, which is interesting because he just got arrested for being bold. So he's basically saying, God, that stuff that got us in trouble, increase that. That's a little different prayer than most believers pray. Oh, God, tone down what got us in trouble. Peter's saying, increase. Come on, bring it on. Yes, amen. Forgive me for repeating the story, but it just fits so well in this context. A British test pilot named Henley took a plane up many, many, many years ago. And when he got up into the air, he noticed that there was a rat on the plane chewing on a fuel line. And he feared he didn't have enough time to land the plane, so he took the plane higher. He took it up where there was no oxygen. Killed the rat. The church keeps trying to land the plane to save the rat when we need to go up where rats don't live. So Peter's praying that prayer. He's saying, Lord, boldness got us in trouble. Give us all boldness. Why? Because there's a point at which the rat can't live. It's possible to live above the snake line. All right. So here's this concept. Peter prays this prayer. He says, Lord, it says, take note of their threats. Grant that your bondservants will be given all boldness that we can proclaim your word while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. In other words, God, put that boldness on us again because we want to preach with greater boldness. And while we're doing that, we want you to invade and do what we can't do. Here's the point. The greatest boldness in a person's life doesn't come because their personality is outgoing. It comes because of brokenness. It comes from the brokenness of the deep, in which Peter at another place says, we cannot help but speak. It's not contained by personality trait. It's not how we think of ourselves that determines whether or not we will say what God is saying. It's because of humility. It's because of brokenness within. The brokenness that says, I cannot help but speak. Look at Psalms 84. It's a great place to see this concept. Psalms 84 is actually one of my favorite portions of Scripture for a number of reasons. Psalms 84, beginning with verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on a pilgrimage. How many of you, when you said yes to Jesus, you said yes to the pilgrimage? Yes, I'm on this pilgrimage. Verse 6, as they pass through the valley of Baca. Baca means weeping. So just get this picture. As they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it a spring. The rain covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength, everyone who appears before God in Zion. Verse 6 is the verse we want. As they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it a spring, and the rain responds and covers it with pools. Okay, you got to get the picture. Probably, I think maybe the most profound example of this weeping concept in Scripture, at least the one that moves me the most, is the one that says they sowed in tears, they reaped in joy. Remember that? They sowed in tears, they reaped in joy. I remember a number of years ago, in fact, it was in Weaverville days, a missionary sent out a newsletter, and I remember looking at this newsletter, and he says, for the first time in my life, I understand what that verse means. And then he went on to describe that he would watch some of the African mothers who would have a baby strapped to their back, and they would take grain that they really needed for flour. They needed to be able to grind it to eat. But instead, they knew if they ate their seed, they would have no meal tomorrow. And so they would be weeping as they are planting seed in the ground because they are wanting a harvest for their children to enjoy in the future. And so they would cry because of their hunger, but they would choose not to eat now and instead to plant a crop. It's a profound picture. So many people eat their seed. And the picture is of sowing in tears, but reaping in joy. This particular passage deals with the valley of weeping that is everybody in this room is familiar with. That's when things don't work right. That's when the prayers don't seem to get answered in the way that we think they're supposed to, or something doesn't happen the way we want it to, or crisis happens at work, or relational conflict, or whatever it might be. It's life. It's the stuff that all of us have happened throughout our lives. And he says, going through the valley of weeping, they make it a spring. What does that mean? It means that we take our moment and do what is so profoundly illustrated throughout Scripture. In the middle of conflict, give thanks. In the middle of problems, give praise. Something happens to a moment that the enemy meant for evil, and as soon as I move into the place to offer thanks in spite of circumstances, to offer praise in spite of things that I have no control of, and I begin to declare his goodness when it's his goodness that looks to be violated, and I offer my praise and my thanks for his goodness, his faithfulness, it's in those moments my tears fall to the earth, and they summon the springs of the earth to well up. Its tears become springs. And the crazy thing is, tears not only become spring of refreshing, but they summon the clouds from heaven to come and to create pools. There's heaven and earth working together. There's this crazy, profound picture of the simple things that you and I do to take our moment and say, in the middle of this, I am going to give thanks. In the middle of this, I don't understand, I cannot control, but I know he remains good and he remains faithful. And we grab that moment and we give him thanks, we give him praise. The tears are real. We don't pretend there's not pain. The tears are real, but understand, when the tears hit the ground, they summon the springs of the earth to come up. And what was meant to destroy us actually becomes a time of refreshing. And not only do we then start to become refreshed in that moment of great difficulty, God shouts his amen. In the outpouring, the rain begins to fall. The rain begins to fall. It's this amazing way that he has given an opportunity for you and me to change our own environment. You know, there's this crazy notion that I'm afraid I'm going to dig a hole and fall into it, but you come and help me out, will you, please? Just, yeah. Because I'm not going to be able to do a good job with this, but I'll do enough to at least do some damage. So that's all I really need is enough time to make a mess. There's this crazy notion that God is moved by human need. It's true, he's always moved by human need. But if need attracted God, the poorest countries in the world would be the richest countries by tomorrow. He created a momentum where answers are available. It's up to the people of God to believe in his accomplishments, to see the places of greatest need become the places of greatest blessing. And that is the truth. A lot of folks sit there in the middle of their need saying, I don't know why God doesn't come and deliver. Need doesn't move God. Faith does. Stand up. Stand up. Just, you don't have to stand up now. But some people go, now? No? What's that? I said it, I know, I said it twice, like, did he mean it? Yeah. I'm sorry. Get up off your, and take a place before God that exhibits some measure of faith. I had somebody come to me a while back. They said, I don't have any faith. I said, no, that's just not true. No, I don't have any faith. That's not possible. Bible says he gave everyone a measure of faith. So either I believe you or I believe what he said, and I'm not going to believe you. You know, just you have to use what you have, you know. I don't have much. Well, that's fine. Come to the place of honesty that the Father did in Mark 9, where he said, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. That's totally legal. You know, God, look at Jesus. He's perfect theology. We had people came to Jesus saying, if you can, would you help my son? That's not great faith when you are going to God saying, if you have the capacity. Another guy comes and says, if you're willing. That's a little better than if you can, but it's not great faith. But you'll notice at every level of faith throughout the scripture, Jesus responded to all of them. The point is transparent expression of what you've got without feasting on what you don't have. What moves God? Faith does. Faith does. Well, I don't have much. Use what you got. That's really a good point, Bill. Thank you. Thank you. That's really good point. Paul, especially in the book of Philippians, Paul's in prison. In fact, he's in a dungeon. He's in a hole in the ground. Benny and I have been to that hole in the ground. It's crazy that anybody could live there for any length of time. From that prison, he writes this letter to the church at Philippi. And in this letter, there's a theme. And the theme of the letter is joy. How do you write anything on joy when you're stuck in a smelly hole in the ground and they feed you, you know, whatever they feed you? And yet, from that place, he said, rejoice always. How many know always meant something different to him than the guy living in the palace? Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. What is he doing? He's passing through his valley of Baca. I'm not going to miss this opportunity to take that which the enemy meant for evil. I'm grabbing hold of it with thankfulness and faith. I know that he is faithful. I do not know how things are going to turn out. I love what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. They said, God will save us, and even if he doesn't, who cares? You know, that's my loose translation. But he's going to save us, but even if he doesn't, fine. What a way to go. You know, we are an offering unto the glory of God. And that's the approach. And that's the approach of every believer that says, you know what? This is what I believe is going to happen. I give you thanks. I give you praise. But even if it turns out differently, you're not on trial. I am. I feel like the Lord is. Here's my personal deal. My earlier years were spent with pretty enormous amounts of time in prayer. Not a lot of action. There was some, but not a lot. More prayer than action. My recent years has been more action than prayer. There's been prayer, obviously, but lots of action. And I feel like the Lord is going to start blending the two seasons where the Lord revives in us the passion to pray without ceasing, but not to pray at the expense of action, but to follow the action. My favorite example, and it works for me, I don't know if it worked for you, my favorite example about this combination is with Israel and the taking of the city of Jericho. They were told by the Lord to march around the city, so they marched around the city for 6 days, complete silence, and they didn't want anyone messing up the miracle by talking, so a lot of miracles are messed up by talking. John the Baptist, dad, Zacharias, the angel comes, says, you're going to have a son. He says, how can I know this for sure? Yeah, you just lost the right to talk. You're gonna mess this miracle up. If I let you keep talking, you're gonna kill the very thing I'm doing. So he took away his ability to speak. All right. So they march around the city for 6 days in complete silence. Seventh day, seven times. The last time, they give this big shout, and the walls fell flat. In fact, I've heard some say they actually fell into the ground, which is interesting. They fell into the ground. How many of you understand the enemy was still alive in the city? They still had to follow. What prayer did is it removed the obstacle to victory. They still had to go in and take possession of what God gave them. And so prayer removes the obstacle to victory. There's still the act of faith that takes us in to apprehend that which God has promised to us. And Mark 16 is a very similar passage to the Acts 4 passage I quoted to you, where it says, and they preached the word, and the Lord confirmed the word through the signs that followed. What's the point? Brokenness here, God answers from there. Brokenness here, God answers from there. The fountains of the deep were broken open, the windows of heaven opened, and there was rain. They got up off their rear end and did what God said to do, shine. And what happened? The glory began to manifest. There's this combination. And anybody can get bold after God has shown up. He's trying to find someone that will get bold so he can show up. I'm thankful. I'm crazy thankful for things I've seen that I didn't know I'd ever get to see in my lifetime. But it's not enough like heaven on earth yet. Can't stop. Can't stop. Can't stop. Can't stop crying out. Can't stop crying out in private. Can't stop taking a risk in public. Can't stop. The time of the greatest breakthrough is before us if we don't become satisfied with what God's already given to us. The thankfulness with hunger is probably the greatest gift anybody in this room could receive. What if God were to offer you a gift this morning? Would you take it? I haven't told you what the gift is yet. Would you want it anyway? What if he had it all nicely wrapped and he says, here, it's a gift. And you say, what is it? If it's the anointing for this, I'll take it. If it's the anointing for that, I feel like he's giving us a gift. And I really do. I do believe there's a gift being released today, and it's the gift to pray. The gift to pray out of a deep personal recognition of the need of more, followed by a faith for deliberate, militant action. A gift. And if you would receive that gift, stand. And if you don't want to receive that gift, you're just in the wrong room. I don't know what to tell you. Bummer for you. Yeah, at this point, it's no longer optional. Man, I was in traffic so bad in the Bay Area this last week. We could have run out of gas. We wouldn't have known for miles. It was just so bumper to bumper. We would have, geez, it just took forever. And some of you are in that moment where you're in traffic. And God is moving you along and you don't even know what he's doing. But he's setting you up. I believe he's setting all of us up with a fresh, fresh anointing and perspective for prayer. And a fresh perspective for the more. So I'm not sure how to pray it. I just want to ask you to pray. I'm going to pray over you. But I think what's important this morning is that there's honest prayer. And, you know, sometimes what I have to do is I have to say, God, I don't even know what to pray for. But if it's in your heart for me, you know, I'm in line. You know, do what you need to do to me so that you can demonstrate your heart to humanity. And I don't want to be the one that restricts. I don't want to be the monument that somehow restricts and restrains what you're saying, what you're doing. Instead, I want to be the vehicle that you can flow through. Somehow, put that in your own words and pray, and then I'm going to end up praying over you. All right, lift your voices. Let's ask for the more of the Lord. Ask for the more of God. Yeah, don't do it quietly in your heart. Save that for Starbucks. Yeah. For the more, the more, the more, the more, God. For the more. For the more. For the more. The prayer I prayed so many years ago is, God, I want more at any cost. He challenged it. He put me in a very unusual situation and gave me an opportunity to affirm whether I was serious or not. And so that's what we say together. God, we want more. We want more at any cost. We're hungry for the more of God. We're hungry for the kind of move of God that no one can take credit for. No one can take credit. We just want to be involved. We just want to be in the room. We just want to be instruments in your hands, as Wimber would say, a coin in your pocket that you can spend as you please. And I ask for that, Lord. I ask that you would awaken in us, that you'd give us a gift today, a gift that renews our focus and perspective on prayer and renews our approach to actions of faith. That we could come with the deep broken up inside of us that calls to the deep of God. And that there would be mighty outpourings of the Spirit in these next coming days. Things that we've never seen before. Things that we've only heard of and even things we've never read about. God, we pray for this to increase over us as a church family and as a city. This entire city would be shaken by mighty, mighty moves of the Spirit of God. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Put a hand on somebody's shoulder next to you and say, God, pour out your Spirit on them powerfully. Pour out your Spirit upon them. God, we're asking for the more. We're asking for the more. That which cannot be explained or contained. We're looking for the more of God. The more of God. The more of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, this last week I had the privilege of being with Ed Savoso again, who's just a dear friend and really helps to lead transformation movements. Some of the stuff that they see happening around the world have just been honestly dreams of ours for some of them for decades. Juarez, Mexico is the murder capital of the world. In 18 months, crime has dropped 93%. 93%. Where there were kidnappings daily, there are now none. None, none. I think it's Newark, New Jersey. started training the people of God to adopt streets and pray over these blocks. And they now have 33% of the city covered in prayer every day, and the crime rate has dropped 33%. Capital of the world now isn't. Why? Because of this right here. God, heal our city. Heal our city. Heal our city. Not someday, now. Heal our city. Heal our city. Father, I ask that you to raise up an army out of this room. We pray it again as we prayed so many times. Raise up an army that knows how to pray, knows how to call upon God, knows how to become the broken places in the deep places that attracts and draws the open heavens, the mighty outpourings, the rain beyond measure. God, we pray for that rain, outpouring of the Spirit beyond measure. We pray these things for the glory of God, for the glory of God. Everybody said, amen, amen, amen.